Let's all of us be the choir this morning and use the chorus, He is Lord, He is Lord. He's risen from the dead and He is Lord.
He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that
Well, what do you think? Is it worth getting up early on Sunday morning so we can gather at 9:30? Is it worth forgoing some of what we might like to do in order to do what God wants us to do? Is it worth the time and energy it takes to live for the Lord? Is it worth giving our tithes and offerings when we could do a lot of other things with that money? Well, this morning we turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're continuing in our sermon series from Matthew. We're looking at verses 24 to 28. And I've entitled the message, Following Christ Will Be Worth It. Following Christ Will Be Worth It. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, in this brief teaching, there's a clear call to follow Christ. And it's also perfectly clear that the stakes for not following Christ are huge, and it is clear that there will be reward for those who do follow Christ. So it's those three things that I want us to think about this morning, and actually in that particular order. Let's begin then taking a closer look at the fact that we're call to follow Christ. Sometimes I'm afraid that people have the mistaken notion that being a Christian is simply that of saying a particular prayer. And perhaps you've had conversation with individuals, and if pressed to the matter, they would say that, well, I did pray a prayer once upon a time. And the kind of prayer that sometimes in Christian circles is commonly referred to as the sinner's prayer. Or a person in referencing the fact that they identify themselves to be a Christian says, well, you know, I was baptized back in 1962. Or they might talk about the fact that their membership is in a particular church. You know, there were reverence, well, I can't quite think of his name right now, but, you know, the church over yonder. And now, I'm not trying to minimize the significance of acknowledging one's sinfulness. That's very important, in fact. Nor am I trying to minimize the importance of water baptism. In fact, that's very significant. Nor am I trying to minimize one's identity with a particular congregation. I believe that is important as well. But what I am saying, though, is that there's more to our calling than that. We are called to follow Christ. To follow Christ. When Jesus was preaching in Galilee, he said, The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's in Mark 1, verse 15. But then what happened? Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20 is what I'm turning to here. Mark 1, beginning with verse 16. And he walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. On another occasion, Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me." John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And so what becomes evident as we look at the scripture is that being a Christian involves more than just acknowledging Jesus intellectually, but it involves an actual relationship with Christ whereby there is an active and there is an ongoing involvement. There is a following him, a responding to his leading. In thinking about this past week, I had a flashback to actually a number of years ago when it was on a Sunday. Diane and I had been to church. We had come home. We had our lunch. We did the dishes, and we were just envisioning a relaxing Sunday afternoon. But there was something that just wouldn't let me go. And since I couldn't shake it, I said something to Diane, and I said, I wonder about the possibility of getting in the car and of driving the approximately 20 miles to talk to an individual that was unchurched and, as far as I knew, didn't know the Lord. Yes, I did have questions that went through my mind at the time. I mean, if we just go, will the person even be home? Why drive 20 miles if nobody is going to be there? And if we do go, will there be an openness to receive us so that we can even have conversation about Jesus? And if that's the case, will it really make a difference in his life? Well, we did end up going. He was home. He did listen to what I had to say. But this morning, I have no clue whether he ever responded to Christ or whether he ever identified then with a particular congregation. But what I do know is that for me, following Christ that Sunday afternoon involves something other than just relaxing on the patio. Now, have I always been responsive the way that I should be? Well, the answer is no. There have been times when I needed to ask the Lord to forgive me for being disobedient and not following him when there was the sense that the Spirit was leading in a particular way. The point, though, is that we're called to follow Christ. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So is it our intention? Is it our intention this morning to truly be on board with Jesus and our desire to be genuine in terms of being a Christian? Is it our hope to live for Christ? If so, there are times when you and I need to say no to what we may have planned previously so that we can say yes to the call of Jesus to follow him in a particular instance, or in a given situation, or at a particular time. What I have discovered over the years, though, in this entire matter of seeking to follow Christ, is that true fulfillment and satisfaction comes precisely when we do submit ourselves to the Lord, and we do indeed follow him. It's like Jesus said in John 15, verses 10 and 11, he said, "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may remain full." I wonder sometimes if we recognize and keep in mind the connection between experiencing real joy and the entire matter of submitting oneself to Christ and of following him. What is all this telling us? It is telling us that we experience God's best precisely when we are closest to Jesus in terms of following him. Well, we're called to follow Christ. The second thing that we want to look at in our text is that the stakes are huge for not following Christ. Notice again what was said in verses 25 and 26. Jesus speaking here, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? It was one night in 1962 that Billy Graham was actually in a hotel in Seattle. He was sound asleep. And suddenly he awoke with what he later described as a burden to pray for Marilyn Monroe, the movie actress. And when the feeling continued the next day, one of Graham's associates actually tried to make an arrangement through one of her agents. And the agents offered no hope for an immediate kind of meeting. Said, well, perhaps, you know, sometime down the road in a couple of weeks or so or whatever. 2 weeks later, Marilyn Monroe's suicide shocked the world. It was 2 weeks too late. What does it profit a person if they gain worldwide notoriety and yet neglect the entire matter of getting right with God? What does it profit a person if they advance to the top of their career and yet miss out on eternal life? What would it profit a person if they would somehow become a billionaire but end up in hell after they take their last breath? What does it profit a person if they are able to do everything that they might ever want to do because they have everything at their access, and yet at the judgment hear the Lord say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Undoubtedly triggered by the fact that one of the GOP presidential candidates is Mormon, there was this article on the front page of last Wednesday's USA Today, which actually continued on into page two. And it was very interesting in that a lot of what the article was doing was talking theology. Now, isn't that interesting for a national newspaper to be doing that? Because here we've got some of the major faith bodies in the United States, Mormon, Roman Catholic, Southern Baptist, United Methodist, and Assemblies of God. Here we have what they believe or teach about the Trinity, about Scripture, about salvation, and some other distinctives. Now, why am I bringing this up? Well, if you look at what is taught according to this article by the Mormons, it says that everyone will hear the gospel in this life or the next. Non-Mormon ancestors may be baptized by proxy. And of course, there's a lot more to the article here. But I'm here to say that while this is being broadcast across the country, you and I need to recognize and to say that that particular teaching is wrong, because it gives people a false hope. It is not the gospel being presented in this life or the next life. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so the stakes for not getting right with the Lord now and following Christ now are huge. I cannot overstate that. We're called to follow Christ. The stakes for not following Christ are huge. Now, the third thing I want to notice from our text is that Jesus will reward his followers according to their works. I'd like you to notice again what was said in verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, there are several things noted here that seems to me are very significant. Number one, the fact that Jesus will come again. How do we know that anyway? How do we know that things aren't going to continue the way that they have been all of our lifetime or for the past decades or centuries or whatever? Well, after all, people have made predictions that have come and gone. Wasn't it just in 2011 that a prediction was made that the end of the world would be coming in May, as I recall, and then revised to, I think it was September, the fall sometime, because it didn't happen in May. So, is it going to happen? Well, we know it will happen because Jesus said so. On one occasion, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's in John 14, verses 1 to 3. We know it will happen because the angels said so. After his resurrection, there was a 40-day period where Jesus was talking to people regarding things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then being assembled with his disciples, he told the disciples that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit would come and that they would be witnesses unto him. Now, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when he had spoken these things, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. You know, I had to think about some of this last night. Did you see, I was standing, let's see, I was looking out the kitchen window after we had eaten, and I said to Diane, did you see those clouds? They were beautiful colored, and it seemed like, you know, you're at your computer, and you're wanting to bring things closer, so you're, what button are you pressing? Depends, I guess, whether you have a PC or a Mac, doesn't it? But anyway, it was like as I was watching, these clouds were coming closer and closer and just moving. And it was such a spectacular sight in terms of the color. And it made me think again of this particular time when the disciples were out there and Jesus was lifted before their very eyes. And when they were there seeing this happen, there were these men in white raiment that were responding. And they were saying, why are you looking up into the clouds like this? The same Jesus who was taken up is going to come in like manner. The same Jesus who was taken up for you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. We know it will happen. Jesus said so. The angels said so. The Bible says so. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We don't know when it's going to happen. There's no way we can decipher the time or the day, the hour. But we do know that Jesus will come again. Number two, this time Jesus is going to come in glory. He's going to come in glory. It'll be quite different from his first coming to this earth. You know, we just recently had a Christmas Eve service and a Christmas service, and we had the Nativity over here, and the Christ child was in the manger, and we were reflecting on how God came into the world as this little baby. But it's not going to be so next time. He will come as a king. Rather than coming in meekness, he will come in power. Rather than coming and being in some obscure spot where many or most people have no clue what's going on, he will be visible to all. Jesus said he would come in the glory of his Father, and we don't know exactly what that will be like. I could only imagine looking at these brilliant clouds last night moving towards our house. But it's going to be the most phenomenal thing one can imagine. And when the end comes, Jesus won't be coming alone. There's going to be his angels. And that entourage is going to be absolutely the most glorious thing. I don't even know what that means when I say it'll be the most glorious thing. I just know it's going to be the most glorious thing that the world has ever known or seen or experienced. Number three, Jesus will reward his people. Ray Stedman tells the story. He writes in talking to my father about an old missionary couple who had been working in Africa for years. And they were returning to New York City to retire. And they had no pension, and their health was declining. They were defeated, discouraged, afraid. They discovered that they were booked on the same ship as Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. No one seemingly was paying any attention to this missionary couple, and they watched the fanfare that was accompanying the president and, you know, all of his folks, passengers trying to catch a glimpse of him and all of that. And as the ship was moving across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something is wrong here. Why should we have given our lives in faithful mission or service to God in Africa all those years and have no one to care about us? Here this man is coming back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives a hoot about us." "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way," his wife said. "Well," he said, "I can't help it. It just doesn't seem right." Well, when the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers, of course, were doing the coverage of the president's arrival. But nobody seemed to notice this missionary couple. And they slipped off the ship, found a cheap flat in the east side. They were hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living there in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke, and he said to his wife, "You know, I just can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." And his wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell that to the Lord? You know, talk to him about it." Short time later, he came out from the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. And his wife asked, "Dear, what happened?" And he said, "Well, the Lord settled it with me. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us when we returned home. And when I finished, it was like the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet.'" Have you felt discouraged? Perhaps even wondered about the inequity? Sometimes you see your unsaved neighbors and friends with all of the advantages, it seems like, and getting all the breaks in life, and things seemingly going their way and so forth. If so, would you remember, please, that you and I are not home yet. When the end comes, not only are followers of Jesus going to be face to face with him, not only will we be with the Lord forever, not only will they be in a perfect, in a pain-free, in a sin-free environment, not only will they have glorified bodies, but Jesus will reward his people according to their works. Jesus said so in our text from Matthew and in the passage that Brother Gareth read in our scripture reading. Will it be worth it following Christ throughout one's life? I'm saying with a capital Y-E-S, yes, yes, yes. It will be worth it all. Praise God. We're going to pray, and then we're going to respond with a song that's going to capture the essence of this, I think, and trusting that it'll be meaningful to you. If anyone needs to do business with the Lord, this is your time. So we bow our heads. Are you prepared and ready, right with the Lord? If not, you can acknowledge to Him that you've been doing your own thing, ignoring God, but realizing that there's a problem with your sin separating you from a holy, righteous God, and that the only solution is Jesus Christ. You can turn to Him right now and ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to tell Him that you want to be His follower. Lord, we come to You bringing You perhaps a lot of different emotions this morning through varied experiences this past week. And we just ask, Lord, that through it all, we would see the big picture. Through it all, we could see Jesus. We could have a sense that we're headed in the right direction. Lord, continue to free us that we might worship You and honor You and truly experience Your presence and blessing in our lives. Through Jesus Christ, amen.